Good morning, folks, and welcome back to Frankly Speaking Radio, airing worldwide on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I'm your host, Frank Whalen, and I'd like to welcome you to the Friday program. Very, very exciting stuff. I'd like to point out the phone number, 1-800-313-9443, toll-free worldwide, 1-800-313-9443. Now, my guest today is a guy who I've interviewed several times, and I am probably his biggest fan. I just think that what he does is so spectacular. The information he has is probably some of the most important things that you will ever hear on this program. And I mean that. I also would say that the information that he has is potentially some of the most dangerous information that you're ever going to hear on this program also. And we've broken national stories before. So when I say it's dangerous, you'd say, what are we going to be talking about today? Is it government projects? Is it cover-ups, conspiracies? Is it the New World Order? Is it cults, all these other things? What could it be? Well, it is cults, but it's the cult of the organized church. That's right, folks. We're going to talk about it. We're talking about spirituality, faith, going to the source, cutting out the middleman of the organized religion, and going straight to God for your information, which is what makes this guy so dangerous. Now, in the course of my waking up process, I would say maybe a handful of people were involved, one of whom was my guest today. Folks, please welcome to the show Martin Zender. There's the theme song.
Hey, I like that.
Martin, how you doing?
Good morning, Frank. Good. Oh, that song's beautiful.
Martin Zender.
Yeah.
Where are you at?
I'm here. You there, Frank?
You know, I still can't hear anything. Is he there or not? These technical difficulties are grating on my nerves.
Hey, I'm with you, Frank.
You know, I can barely hear you. Actually, I can't hear you at all through my headphones, but I can somewhat hear you, perhaps, by listening to the other thing. How you doing?
Hey, I'm here.
All right, buddy.
What's the technical problems there?
Well, what I'm doing right now is I'm turning up the broadcast. That's why there's a little bit of an echo, so I can actually hear you. This is highly unusual, but we've had massive technical difficulties today.
Well, you just said I was dangerous. I mean, what else would you expect?
You know what? That's absolutely true, my friend. How are you?
Good.
Now, I know you're a very busy man working on a lot of things, but I wanted to have you on the program today because I guess you could say that some of the information that you have provided me with has been brought out on this program. I have told people that, in my opinion, if they really want to have faith, that they have to leave the organized churches altogether. And I got some angry calls, Martin. I got some angry calls from people who found that to be very inflammatory, one of whom was a Catholic. Now, this is not exclusive to Catholicism. Certainly, this has to do with all organized religions. And but just to be honest, to be forthright here, you came out of Catholicism, and so did I. So tell us a little bit about your background, if you would.
Well, I'm going to tell you about my background way back, first of all. I got a comment on what you said. I don't know why people would think it is such a shock that organized religion could be off. All they have to do is go back and look at scriptural precedent. And when you do that, especially in Jesus' day, everybody knows that he was crucified by organized religion. And everybody knows that it was the priests, not the people, that withstood him. The people who are supposed to be the carriers of the gospel, supposed to be God's best friends and his promoters, they're the ones looking for the Messiah all their lives who didn't even recognize him when he came. So people think, oh, we're living in this whole different era. It's not like that today. But it is. The same problem that Jesus encountered today, true believers will encounter it today. And yes, I am a product of the Catholic Church. I understand you are an altar boy. Is that right? I mean, I can't hardly imagine. I'm trying hard to imagine this. Maybe this is something I shouldn't have mentioned. This is some skeleton in your closet.
No. I was an altar boy. In fact, this could have been what initiated the hateful comments from the Catholic crowd. But I said, I was never molested as an altar boy, and I had to get over feelings of inadequacy for a long time. I felt like I just wasn't attractive.
Yeah, well, you're over it now, right?
Yeah, yeah, I'm way past that. I'm fine now.
Well, I'm past it, too, and I don't want to let the listeners think that I had some kind of horrible experience in the Catholic Church, because I didn't. And I've said this to you before. The only way a person can appreciate a feeling of freedom and liberation in Christ is to have gone through a system of bondage and rules and regulation. That's great training to appreciate freedom. And so I'm indebted to the Catholic Church for that reason. However, once you taste the freedom of Christ, there's no way in my mind that you can stay in the system and get anything spiritual out of it.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. That is exactly sort of where I was at. As you know, we've talked about it before. I didn't really have a problem with Catholicism either. It wasn't anything special. It just felt wrong. And for I guess, just sort of like yourself, when I was considered around a legal adult, I sort of got away from that. And there comes a time, I think, in everyone's life where they're looking for answers in some capacity. And when I was in doing my search for answers, I went to various churches and talked to all of those religious leaders and whatnot, and I spoke with them. And they had to tell me pretty much nothing. None of them had answers I was looking for. And while I always retained my belief in God, I was very, very disheartened, because I had equated my entire life God and faith with the church, with organized religion, and there is certainly a difference.
Right, right. And I don't see how really anybody can be in that system and not think that something is wrong. I mean, Jesus Christ was, of course, magnified in the Catholic Church. At least they attempted to. They had the crucifix hanging over the altar, and obviously the sacrifice of Christ was a very big deal. And when I was a kid sitting there, I always wondered, what was that big deal? And I really couldn't figure it out, because the Catholics acted like he didn't do anything. We still had to pray our way out of our sins. We still had to go to the priest for confession every month. We still had to feel guilty. We still had to somehow sacrifice for Jesus. And I'm thinking, what did he do? Since I'm sweating here, you know, I mean, did he accomplish anything on that cross? Why am I still working so damn hard, you know? So I didn't ask myself these questions as an 8-year-old, but I guess as I got into my teens, I thought, you know, this is clashing. And then I started to read the scriptures on my own. Of course, way back in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church didn't let you read the scriptures on your own, and people think that era is gone. But even when I was in church, I remembered that they really still didn't want you to read it. So the priest would get up there and he would read the gospel, and He wanted all eyes on him. You still got the feeling that, hey, if you're not getting your information from me, you're not getting it, right? And so that's the spirit. I'm telling you, I think that spirit goes back to the Middle Ages, even though the thing's cleaned up a little bit. It looks nicer. They got nicer carpet and shinier pews, but that same spirit of we're your source of information. You can't go, like you just said, Frank, you can't go directly to the source, because we have the answer. It all has to be channeled through us. And I'm going to go way back and say that was the same situation in Jesus' day. The high priest said, you can't know God apart from us. Who is this man that you're following along the Sea of Galilee? This, you know, he's a blasphemer, but he had words of truth. And The prostitutes knew it, and tax collectors knew it, and the people who were sinners, who had real problems, they recognized in him the spirit of grace and peace and forgiveness that they couldn't find at the temple. People tell me, well, Jesus went to church. What are you telling me? Jesus went to church. He went to church to die. You look in the scriptures, and all the bad things that happened to him were at church. They tried to,
that's true.
Yeah, they tried to throw him off the cliff in Nazareth, and that was at the synagogue. They spit on him in the synagogue. All the bad things happen. This is really weird. You look, all the great things that happen, like he walks on water. Hey, he didn't perform that little stunt for the priest at the temple. I was on the Sea of Galilee. He multiplies the loaves and the fishes on the mountain. He heals people. He heals Jairus' daughter at a home. All these things you can see that Jesus did for the motley throngs apart from Jerusalem.
Martin, let me ask you this. You mentioned that the prostitutes knew it, and the liars knew it, and the tax collectors knew it, and the cheaters knew it. All of these criminals knew the truth, and the truth was not found in the churches. It was found in Jesus. Do you think that is perhaps because those degenerates from society are looking, as opposed to those who exist in the churches who think that they already have it and therefore have closed their minds off to anything else?
Right, good. Yeah, I think that's true, and I think that they can think for themselves. Well, basically, that's what you just said. They're not programmed to think in accord with a system, and so they weren't influenced by the temple, by the priesthood, like those who were directly in it were. And they, the high priests, they were looking at things through rose-colored glasses. They couldn't see the Messiah. He walked right underneath them. And what a paradox, Frank, that they're looking for him all their lives, straining, studying the Hebrew scriptures. And from children, they were raised to look for the Messiah and to recognize him when he came. And what does that tell you about the influence of a system of belief that so boxes you in that you can't even see out from it anymore? And here's the killer thing: when you're in it, you don't even know you're in it. That's the ultimate mark of a cult, to be in it and not even know you're in it.
Martin, I hear the music. Of course, I hear it probably with a delay or so. Folks, stay with us. More Frankly Speaking Radio when we return worldwide on the Republic Broadcasting Network. Good morning, folks. Welcome back. You're listening to Frankly Speaking Radio, airing worldwide on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I am your host, Frank Whalen, and folks, we're having some technical difficulties. We're going to muddle through because this is important stuff. Of course, today we're talking with one of my personal heroes. His name is Martin Zender. Martin, welcome back to the show, my friend.
Thanks, Frank. You can hear me now, right?
I can currently. Now, it may not last. We'll see.
All right.
Let's talk a little bit about your books, just going through some of it. Now, you sent me Flawed by Design. Is that available yet?
Look for it next week.
Next week. Outstanding.
Came off the press. Yeah, see, you're privileged. You got
I sure am.
You got an advanced copy. I'm not even sure the ink was dry when you got that.
Well, I tell you what, this is you also sent me a CD that's taken clips from some of your public speaking engagements. Martin, I gotta tell you, man, I cannot, it's not possible for me to be more of a fan of the things that you do. That is an absolute truth. I want you to know that.
You must have liked Flawed by Design. Huh?
Loved it. I loved it. Well, I mean, this is me. I'm flawed by design. You know, I talked to a friend the other day and he told me this. He said, Frank, here's a good quote. God makes us fishermen of men. Our job is to catch them, not to clean them. And I thought, that's brilliant, because that sort of goes into the whole aspect of sin. Now, looking at myself, I don't stack up in the minds.
Me.
Yeah, can you believe it?
No.
I don't stack up in
or
the minds of
opinion.
Well, especially in the minds of the loyal churchgoers out there. You know, we have I call it the Baptist Coliseum. It's a Baptist church that seats like 80,000 people. And it's a big social club. I mean, these people go there. They're like you mentioned in your book. They have like chainsaw jugglers and torch throwers and full bands and snack food stands, all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
And those people are so pious and so holy in their own minds, of course, that I can't possibly stack up. You know, I have bad habits. You know, I say bad words, mostly, hopefully, off the air. But, you know, I'm not a good person by their standards. So Flawed by Design certainly appeals to me.
Well, the killer part of that title is by design. I mean,
yeah.
This is something that people just cannot believe. They say, because they're taught all their lives that as soon as you become a Christian, I mean, the advertising isn't like this. The advertising, when they try to bring you into the Christian church, is come as you are and all that. That sounds good, right? But as soon as you get in that doors, you're afraid this is going to happen, and it does. You got to work to reform yourself, to make yourself pleasing to God. And I'm convinced, Frank, and I give proof in this book, that there are some things in your life that you are simply not meant to get over. People have bad habits. People, and this is radical what I'm saying. This is why I'm dangerous, perhaps. I don't know. This might be one of the reasons. Is that I'm convinced, and I can show you in the scripture, that God makes sure you have some kind of thorn in your flesh. You have some kind of problem that's going to keep you humble. Because I don't know about you, but I'd be insufferable. I'd be intolerable if I was perfect. I mean, like the people at the Baptist College.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they have arrived, you know, but we haven't. I envy them. That's wonderful that they're perfect now. Maybe someday you and I will attain. I don't know. Maybe we need to spend more time at the snack bar at the Baptist Coliseum. I don't know.
Amen.
Well, we're not doing something right. But yet, there's an inward humility. Now, people might hear us and think, well, these guys aren't very humble. They got cool songs on their station here, and they're talking. But, you know, there's a deep humility under the flesh. There's a humility that looks humble on the outside, but inside you just know people are proud of themselves for accepting Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there's a brashness on the outside that maybe you and I have, but inside we know that it's nothing of ourselves. We know that we are crapola without Jesus Christ, and he keeps us this way on purpose in order for us to constantly realize that the power is of him and not of us. I got to quote one verse here.
Please.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is a killer verse. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power might be of him and not of us. That's telling you right there that you are in an earthen vessel by design. So why are you kicking against and cursing your earthen vessel? People sin and they go, I'm so shocked. I can't believe I did that. Well, I sin too, but I do believe I did that. Because I'm in an earthen vessel, that the transcendence of the power might be of God and not of us. Now, it doesn't mean I just throw up my hands and give up, but I don't push to the point of losing my peace.
Mm-hmm.
If there's something God's going to give me victory over, I'm all for that. But if there's something that I've tried and tried again to overcome and I can't, I'm like Paul. I said, well, Paul prayed three times that he'd be delivered from his splinter in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So, hey, you know what? Grace can only operate on unworthy people. There's no such thing as grace if you're worthy. Did you ever think about that?
Not until I read this book.
Yeah, everybody's saying grace, grace, but you've got to be unworthy in order for grace to work.
Well, yeah, absolutely. And you mentioned one of the big themes of this book and others that you've written, and there's so many fantastic really resources for people that you provide, is contrast.
Right.
And I, you mentioned that, you know, these things happen. There is evil in the world, and it was put here to provide that contrast. And that way, when we are at our lowest point, that's when God is working at his greatest for our benefit, for our survival sometimes. Martin, stay with us. Of course, I hear the music. That means it's time for a quick break. Folks, check out the website, martinzender.com. We'll be right back with more Frankly Speaking Radio.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Because you can handle the truth.
Good morning, folks. Welcome back. You're listening to Frankly Speaking Radio, airing worldwide on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I am your host, Frank Whalen, and welcome, my friends. We're very pleased to have our guest with us today, and his name is Martin Zender. He and I, we would both love to hear from you. 1-800-313-9443. As I said, I'm his biggest fan. Let's welcome back Martin Zender. There it is.
Hey, there it is. I'm at home.
Martin, you know, like I said, man, I'm just your biggest fan. You're a hero to me. It takes a lot of guts, a lot of energy, a lot of effort to try to wake up the world, and you're doing such great things, and I just can't thank you enough for your time today. I know you're busy, and this was sort of a spur-of-the-moment thing, but people need to hear what you have to say, so thank you.
Well, I want people to be happy. That sounds corny.
No.
But what's wrong with being happy? I want people to realize that Christ has freed them from having to do things.
Yeah.
What's the big difference, Frank, you know, between what I was told, which was, I'm supposed to live like Jesus. Now, is that a big weight to put on an 8-year-old? I don't know. What do you think? All we want you to do is live like Jesus.
All you have to do is try to be the Son of God.
Yes.
Yeah,
okay.
That's
so
not unreasonable.
Get up tomorrow. Yeah, it's like, you know, okay, I'm going to gear up here. I'm going to get up tomorrow. I'm going to be like the Son of God today. And that maybe lasts for 30 seconds. But the truth is that the Son of God is supposed to live his life through you. That's a dramatic difference.
And there's scriptural foundation for that, exactly, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Right. We're vessels that God works through. And so the whole thing is, who's supposed to get the glory here? And yeah. I do not think that God has raised people up so that the people can get the glory. All Christians would even say, well, sure, to God be the glory, to God be the glory. But
yeah.
Then they're hypocrites because they turn right around and they attempt to perform religious feats and to do pious things that other people aren't doing, so who's getting the glory here?
Good call.
Yeah, and so what we were saying before the break, you have to ask yourself, how in the world could God get glory through a vessel who's been flawed? And that's the great paradox of
sure.
God right there. That's what people don't see, that he gets glory because then it's obvious that it's him and not you.
Yeah.
If he does something great through a piece of junk, then wow, look what God did. But if I'm the shiny vessel, people say, well, it was the shiny vessel.
Right. Absolutely. That's a great point. I mean, let's take a look at Lance Armstrong, of course.
I love Lance Armstrong.
Absolutely. 6 Tour de France victory in a row. And the first thing everyone says, and he only has one nut.
Yeah.
So I mean, it's that is something that everyone defines. It's because the perceived weakness and then to be able to overcome that, people are amazed by that. What they need to realize is that we're given these burdens, we're given these weaknesses by God so he can work amazing things through us that are more amazing because of our flaws.
Excellent.
As you say in this book.
Yeah. Lance Armstrong is an excellent case in point. And that is the first thing people bring up. Well, he overcame cancer. The guy had a 40% chance of making it. He was at death's door. That is so awesome, and you're right.
Yeah.
And why can't people transfer that as if God isn't behind Lance Armstrong? I don't know if Lance Armstrong is a believer or not.
Right.
At this moment, it doesn't matter to me. I see God using him as he's using him as an illustration for us this morning.
Yeah.
Of the value, the inspiration value of seeing somebody come back from the brink of death.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's you're exactly right. That is another example, too, is that, as you just said so well, it doesn't matter if Lance Armstrong believes in God because God will still work through him. And that is really one of the most amazing things. If you think about people and their faith and their spirituality, is that we have right here a perfect example of how hard it must be to be God, to see so many examples of love displayed towards your children and perhaps not, they are acknowledging and responding.
Right. And going back to Lance, I'm sorry, I can't get away from this guy.
Yeah.
We transfer this marvelous thing into the Christian realm, and people curse the sin. They curse the devil. They curse all these things that God is using, and they curse cancer. Okay, well, I can see cursing cancer. My dad died from cancer last year, and yet I still see this as the hand of God. And why curse the thing that God is going to use to bring glory from?
Yeah.
Right? It's all part of the process. People don't realize that either. They sing Amazing Grace, and they sing Amazing Grace. And then they turn around and curse the devil, and they curse sin, not realizing that without sin and without the devil, without all these trials in our lives, we can't see amazing grace. So
I'm saying
you got to look at the whole picture, and you have to have a calmer viewpoint of these things that look to us like insurmountable evils and trials.
Brilliantly said, my friend. We have some calls coming in. And folks, I encourage you to please keep those calls coming. 1-800-313-9443. 1-800-313-9443. The reason, Martin, that you are so good at what you do is that when I first read the first book, I assume, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, Seven Good Reasons to Escape the Box, in that book I found answers, okay, scriptural foundation for what I already believed inside. God does touch us in our lives, and he does lead us in certain directions. You have to, with your free will, you have to be willing to accept what he's pointing out to you, the signs and wonders that he gives us each and every day, the blessings and the miracles, the answered prayers, every single thing that he does to point you in the direction of what he wants from us. And I think that he was sort of trying to pull me out of the church, and I read your book, and it opened up, it showed me that there is a factual, scriptural basis for what I felt was right. And that was such an incredible relief for me.
Yeah, that, I think that's what really excited you. And I
I'm still excited.
I think people think in their minds that, man, I must be crazy. What are these things that I'm thinking? I'm subversive. I'm evil. I'm not getting satisfied in the organized church, but this is where God lives. And so they have these thoughts that they think are subversive, not realizing that these thoughts are from God.
Yeah.
And then they read a book like How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, or they look in Scripture, they look at the scriptural precedent, and they see, hey, I'm not screwy after all.
Right.
It's God that's telling me that I need to leave the institution. It's God telling me that I can have a freelance walk with him outside of the walls of the institution, and man, that's all they need.
Yeah.
And as soon as you realize that God's backing you, and that God's saying, "Yeah, go," then there's no stopping you.
Everything changes.
And after, there's no stopping you after that, Frank.
let's go to Irene in Ohio. Welcome to the show, Irene.
Hi, how are you guys?
Very good. I think you're my first caller from Ohio.
Oh, well, I just wanted you to know that we're out here and we're listening.
All right.
It's a great show. I just found you guys about a week ago.
Wonderful.
And I've got my daughter listening, too.
Oh, that's wonderful. Well, that's what we try to provide, good quality family programming
for
everyone to listen together. Well, you know what? That's what this is all about, Martin, as you know, and Irene, as you're listening to this, you're realizing, too, that this is something that the truth connects to people, regardless of age or any of the other characteristics we apply to ourselves or to others that pigeonhole us in different categories. Well, they're Baptist. Well, they're Catholic. Well, they're Episcopalian. The truth is the truth, and it transcends all boundaries. And that's why there's no discernible difference between gender, ages, anything like that, because this stuff all resonates with people. So we're very pleased that you're listening. Did you have a question for Martin?
Well, I was raised in the Catholic Church too, and was kind of drawn out of it. And I'm so grateful. There's nothing like being free.
Amen.
But when you know, it's so difficult nowadays to share Christ with people, because first you have to find out which Christ they're talking about, because the landscape is littered with them. You know.
That's right.
You know, it's like Jesus never came to form a religion. He came so that he could save us personally. And, trying to get through to people, you have to do the slow process and make sure you're talking about the same thing, because they use the same language, but the definitions are different.
That's right.
That is very well said. As soon as you try to introduce Jesus to people, you're fighting a stereotype. People assume that you're the standard run-of-the-mill Trinity Broadcast Network Christian, and so you're always fighting that, aren't you?
Yeah, and you know what's interesting? Why is it, like, in Catholicism, if you really get into it, and I have over the years, from what I've seen, is Catholicism, or I should say Romanism, really, blends with every country that it's in. And in this country, because it was founded on freedoms, had to blend to kind of fit in, even though they never actually changed. And if people really check into Catholicism, there is no freedom of speech, there is no freedom of conscience, there is no freedom of anything. And God help us if they ever had temporal control again. And why is it that the only enemy that's out there to anyone is the one that says, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's it, I am the only way. And then you're the enemy, and if you're into channeling, say, I don't care what you're in.
Yeah.
You're okay. You fit in. And that's scary, because the Christian that honestly stands on the word of God is becoming so marginalized
That's right. We are the minority now. We will continue to be a dwindling minority in the future. But, you know, hopefully with people like yourself, Irene, out there doing this spiritual warfare, and Martin Zender, God knows that you're a champion of his. I mean, I think that we can wake up enough people to this realization that we all have come to. So, Irene, yeah. Great
it's
stuff.
Like one at a time. And I always try to, you know, when I do talk to people about Christianity,
yeah.
I try and let them know that what they see, for the most part, TV, whatever, this is not Christianity. This is
yeah.
a business. You know, you got people
right.
waiting for the apostasy. Open your eyes.
Irene, God bless you. Hey, I'll
all
tell
right.
you what. Do yourself and your family and anyone you interact a favor and pick these books up. I'm telling
all right,
you.
Listen, I got so many books. I'm going to get this one, too, because it's got to be good from what I've heard.
It's one of the best I've ever read, and I read 3 to 5 books a week, so that's saying something.
All righty.
Hey, take
Thanks
care. Thank
call,
you so much.
Irene.
Martin, yeah, you want to respond?
Yeah, she was so right when she says about the apostasy. Christianity is standing on top their parapets. Looking for we're going to spot this apostasy when it comes. They're looking down at the poor people down underneath the castle. We'll tell you when it gets here. And what they don't realize is that the adversary is working it in their midst. What
yeah.
a beautiful deception that is.
Well, you know, we've talked about it before, Martin. If Satan, the adversary, if he can convince a third of the angels to leave God's side in heaven, to leave his sight, and say, hey, guys, seriously, I promise you there's some good stuff down here. Certainly we mere human beings who have never been in God's presence can be much more easily deceived. And certainly the best way for deception is through the organizations that tout opposition to the adversary.
Right. What a paradox.
Yeah.
And there's scriptural backing for that, too. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks of false apostles, fraudulent workers, being transfigured into apostles of Christ. Transfigured
wow.
into apostles of Christ. So these are people who are named and called apostles of Christ. It's not going to deceive you if Christ's name is not on it. And then Paul, isn't that amazing? Paul goes on and says,
yeah.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is being transfigured into a messenger of light. Not darkness, but light.
Wow.
Satan didn't always used to work this way. He adjusts his protocol according to the circumstance. For instance, when he attacked Job, he attacked him with skin problems and boils, and he killed his family and all these overt evils. And at the cross, it was the same way. I'm going to kill this Christ. And so he came at him with every weapon in his arsenal. It was overt evil. But now that Christ has conquered, and he can't do anything about it, he's got one trick up his sleeve, and that's deception and lying.
Mm-hmm.
So now, as you said, he's working through the organization that claims to be the champions of God. And Paul said it was going to happen. Satan's going to be transfigured into a messenger, not of darkness, but of light, and that his workers are going to be transfigured into apostles of Christ. Nobody is going to confuse a heathen in deepest Africa for an apostle of Christ. You see, it has to look like an nobody's going to confuse an atheist for an apostle of Christ. People think, oh, atheism is the worst thing and they're fighting. No, the worst thing are people who are appearing as apostles of Christ. That's where he's working today.
Amen. Amen. Can you still hear me?
Yeah, I can still hear you,
all
but
right.
apparently you can't hear me.
I was listening with the satellite feed for a second there because it did cut out briefly. We will have to see what we can do to remedy this situation. But I tell you what, no matter what it's going to take, whatever we have to rewire, whatever, God wants this message out there, and nobody's going to be able to stop it. That's a plain simple fact. And I think you would agree with me, right?
We will overcome.
Amen. Amen. Let's give out some of your information, man, because let's look at what's available. The first book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, 7 Good Reasons to Escape the Box. Folks, I'm going to go out on a limb and stake my reputation, which there isn't much of one. But I will say this. I swear to you, in my opinion, this book needs to be read by every single human being under the sun. That is an absolute fact. This book, regardless of your affiliations, doesn't matter if you're in organized religion, you're thinking about it, you got out of it, you don't believe in God, and therefore, you know, that's your belief structure, Everyone needs to read this book.